Before we get into our text, let me ask you this question. How's your year going so far? It's March already. Can you believe it? It's already almost the first quarter, the end of the first quarter is up. And some of us are still trying to work out why we didn't get the rest we needed in the December break. And now we're longing to the next December break, which probably won't be much of a break. Someone summed it up this way. He said, if your year has started off really badly, it's probably because of one of these few things. Your conversations now often begin with, put the gun down and we can talk. The school principal has your number on speed dial. The cat is on Valium. People have trouble understanding your kids because they learn to speak through clenched teeth. Come here. You're trying to get your four-year-old to switch to decaf instead. The number of jobs held down by family members exceeds the number of people in the family. No one has time anymore to wait for microwave TV dinners. Family meetings are often mediated by law enforcement, and Red Bull gives you bulk rates now. Whatever it is that you're going through, or wherever you're at currently, maybe the more important question is, in spite of all those circumstances, how are you doing spiritually? Are you growing spiritually? Are you concerned about your spiritual growth? Do you strive to be more mature in Christ every year? Do you pray for spiritual growth in your own life and in the lives of those around you? And now that I've mentioned prayer, if you did pray, what would you pray for? How would you pray for these things? And so it's with this in mind that I'd like you to turn to the book of Philippians and chapter 1 from verse 9 through to 11. This is a dear scripture close to my heart. When our eldest was born, Daniela, Jess asked me by the time her first birthday came up, can you choose a prayer or a text or something that we could use for what we know to be the parent dedication? And this was a text that I had heard of, and so I instantly said, no, this has to be the text. This is a text that I want to expound to her for the rest of her life in order for her to know Christ. And so it's a great privilege for me to be able to dive into this with you this evening. So let's read the text. It's from verse 9. It's Paul's prayer to the church at Philippi in Macedonia, and he says the following. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So for the sake of context, this is one of four prison prayers that Paul wrote during his first Roman imprisonment. They are found in Ephesians 1, in Ephesians 3, our text tonight, Philippians 1, as well as Colossians. And it's interesting though, because when we think of Paul, normally we think of his towering intellect, don't we? He was a gifted theologian. He was a teacher of sound doctrine. And he was the brilliant author of at least 13 epistles. He was the champion of the faith. He was the guardian of the gospel. However, in his prison prayers, what we discover about Paul is that he was also a great lover of God, and of course, a great lover of God's people. And he was even a pastor to these churches from afar in the circumstance that he faced himself. I just want to remind you again that whatever you're going through, Paul's in prison. And so it causes us to look at our circumstances differently, does it? I would hazard a guess that you're not as badly off as he was at this time. And so he writes to the church in Macedonia, the church of the Philippians, and he writes to us by his Holy Spirit this evening at Antioch tonight. And of all the things Paul prays to see accomplished in the lives of these saints, he prays for these things. And so we must know that they're vital to a maturing faith. And if you've ever had the thought that I really wish I was more mature, more consistent in certain areas of the Christian life, well, Paul gives you this text to put into practice. This text is for every Christian who desires a closer walk with Christ and a closer connection with other believers. And so the title of the sermon is Abounding More and More. Abounding More and More. So just for a moment, picture with me the Apostle Paul going to one of our Bible studies this Wednesday night. And as many of us leaders do, he asks for prayer requests. And so someone raises their hand and they say, please pray for my aunt. She'll be traveling this week. Someone else raises their hand and they say, please pray for my mom. She's ill. Another says, please pray for my business. It's struggling. Another, please pray for my dad. He's looking for work. And then Paul raises his hand. And the leader sort of signals to Paul, and Paul says, could the church please pray that everyone would discern how they could show Christ's love more? And also pray that everyone in the church would forfeit doing good things in order to do the best things. And oh, one last thing, pray that everyone would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ, so much so that it brings much glory to God. Can you see how differently Paul prayed than what we often pray? Yes, there's times when we have to pray for physical needs, but we stop too quickly and sometimes don't address the more important spiritual needs. Have you ever prayed for your own maturity in Christ? Have you prayed for those around you that they would mature in Christ? What things should a prayer for spiritual growth contain? What do we ask God to accomplish in us? Well, Paul helps us with these things. So tonight, we will look at three prayer requests that Paul prays to the Father, three prayer requests that he prays to our Father that will cause us and those that we pray for to grow spiritually and bring much glory to God. The first thing that he prays for, look there in verse 9, is an increasing love. He says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. And just so that we get it right, Paul gives two characteristics of the love that we are to cultivate and manifest in our lives as believers. The first thing is that our love should always be increasing and never decreasing. Sometimes we start well when it comes to loving others. However, after some time has passed, we may find our love wearing out or wearing thin. And if we're honest, sometimes our love towards one another isn't what it should be. But as Christians, we ought to have the love of Christ, isn't it? This love should be ever increasing. A love that doesn't become less because of busyness or because someone's offended you or because your preferences haven't been instituted in the church. Here, what Paul refers to is an unconditional biblical love. And if Christian growth is our goal, our love must always be increasing. And by the way, if you know the church at Philippi and the Philippian church, you would think it's strange that Paul's asking them to love more. I'd understand if he said to the church at Corinth, you guys need to love more and more. They were following whoever they felt they needed to follow at the time. There was divisions in the church. There was lawsuits in the church. Paul had to encourage them, please don't sue one another. You're an embarrassment to Christ in the world. They were taking communion in an unworthy manner, not waiting for one another before they put tick. So you could understand Paul saying that the church at Corinth should love more and more. But the church at Philippi, the Philippians, we know their love. towards Paul later in his letter here. He says to them in chapter 4, verse 15, "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." And so we see their love towards Paul. Not only that, their love towards the needy saints in Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians 8 from verse 1 to 5 says the following: "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." This is where the Philippian church was. "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." So the Philippian church were great lovers of God and his people already, but a cardinal principle in Christian growth is that it should never stop. It should always be increasing. And so in developing the graces of Christ-like character, we should always be looking to increase our love. The Apostle Peter says something similar. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to read from verse 5 to 8. You'll remember perhaps a couple of months ago I taught on the few verses before this, that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. And then he says the following in verse 5. "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." Look there in verse 8. "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so they should always be increasing. Even if we're in no need for someone to teach us how to love, we can always use the admonition to increase our love. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 from verse 9 to 10 explains this brilliantly. He says to the church there, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you're doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." And so Paul prays that their love may abound still more and more. So that love must increase, it mustn't decrease. But the second characteristic of this love is that it should be governed by knowledge and discernment. Look there. "With knowledge and all discernment." If we are to fully understand what the apostle prayed for and be more equipped to know what we should be praying, this phrase needs to be deciphered. But you may argue we need more love in the church, not more knowledge, not more theology, not more knowledge. We need unity, not division. And while that sentiment is honorable at best, Paul says that the love the church needs is based on knowledge and discernment, nothing else. Some people claim that this verse is talking about knowing someone before you can love them. Do you specifically need to walk in their shoes, understand where they're coming from, feel their pain before you can love them or help them? Absolutely not. What this text is speaking of is completely different than that. It's the word translated in the Greek, epignosis. Some versions say real knowledge or true knowledge. It's a spiritual knowledge. And the knowledge that Paul writes about in Philippians 1 is a knowledge of God's word. And so it's in knowledge and all discernment that our love is to be abounding. These are the guidelines in which we need to have our love abound. In knowledge, which is according to the moral principles we find in God's word. And discernment, using wisdom from above to apply these moral principles most effectively. And we know this comes from prayer. It comes by prayer. As James says to us, if we lack wisdom, we should ask. And so Paul's prayer is that their love must abound for the right things and in the right way. If Paul felt it was necessary for the church at Philippi, how much more is it appropriate for us today? May we never be satisfied with the degree of love that we have, but strive to increase our knowledge and our wisdom of how to love others more abundantly. So how do we attain this knowledge? One means is, as I've pointed out to you now, men writing the truth so that we may grow by it. But prayer is the key. First, our aim must be that we pray and ask the Lord for this knowledge, for this love, and for help in this regard. It's given to us by God. Only He can open our minds to understand the Bible. But second, we must take the initiative in order to read it and study it. In order to acquire spiritual knowledge, we must be spending time in a book that contains spiritual knowledge. And as we spend time there, and as that time is coupled with prayer, we can expect God to work and cause the things we read about to become part of who we are. This biblical knowledge is not meant to help us win Bible trivias. It's meant to guide our ever-increasing love, our love for God, and our love for others. And so Paul prays for an increasing love that increases and doesn't decrease. It's governed by knowledge and discernment. But look there in verse 10, he also prays for an increasing discernment. It says the following, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. If we are to mature as believers, we have to get past just approving or discerning what is right and wrong, but discerning what is the best right thing for me to be involved in. When our choice is between sinning or not sinning, we're not really setting ourselves up for spiritual growth. I don't mean to downplay the struggle that we all have with sin. However, what if our choice wasn't right or wrong? And what if our choice was between good and the best? Wouldn't you agree, generally speaking, that we would sin less? Can you see how that would transport us into maturity? What if we began to pray in this way? Lord, keep me from sin and temptation, and show me the things that are most excellent, that brings the most glory to your name. So this is the purpose of abounding in love still more and more. And Paul is progressive in his thoughts here. Rather than just listing equal but unrelated thoughts in this prayer, each thought is related but building on the thoughts which precede them. A form of stair-like progression. And if this is the case, then Paul is explaining why our love should abound. It's so that we may approve the things that are excellent. To approve is to try, to test, to demonstrate. It reminds me of Romans 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you would know what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Prove these things. Prove to whom? To ourselves, certainly, of course, but even more so, to prove to others that God's way is the most excellent way. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 2:15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Therefore, by abounding in love still more and more, with knowledge and all discernment, we are able to demonstrate by our actions that God's way is the most excellent way. But there's another reason as we continue to see that Paul is concerned for the Philippians. He says in the second part of verse 10 there, that they may be pure and blameless. defining pure and blamelessness. Some versions say sincere and blameless, sincere and without offense. The sincerity or the pureness involves having perfect openness towards God and towards man, nothing hidden, with a clear conscience, not hypocritical. And blameless or without offense means not to provide an occasion for others to stumble, like we see in Romans 14. So Paul says these virtues will be found in those that are abounding in love still more and more, in knowledge and all discernment, and those that are approving the things that are excellent by their conduct. And we see his progression in thought here because it continues, look there in verse 10, that these virtues will last till the day of Christ. This is the second time in this epistle Paul has referred to this day. In verse 6, you remember he says there, look in verse 6 of chapter 1, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He's referring to a day when Christ comes again, a day of absolute destruction, but also a day of glory for others. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 to 12, just to give us a sense of the weightiness of the preparation we are to anticipate for that day. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 from verse 5. He says the following, "This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and make you fulfill every resolve for good, every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." And so this progressive increase in our love, leading to discernment, leading to approving those things that are excellent, prepares us for that day of Christ, that we be pure and blameless. That day will come. And if we have hope in Christ, Christ will help us, as we've just seen in verse 6. He will complete it at that day, the work that he's begun in us. So how can a believer live their life ready for that day? We can live it ready as we are given the ability to discern what is the most excellent things we can be busy with. We must be single-minded when it comes to the Christian life. What is the best thing? And then busy ourselves with that. You'll remember Martha was running around the house in a sinful frenzy while Mary was calm and focused, sitting at the feet of Christ, which is where we should be. Is your life scattered and distracted? If it is, you're probably not focused on the most excellent things, but you've allowed lesser things, even lesser good things, to crowd out the most excellent things. So we pray for an increasing love for God and others. We spend time in God's word, which will lead us out of sin and into the most excellent things. And when this is pursued, something amazing will begin to take place. Look at verse 11. Spiritual fruit will begin to appear. We've seen Paul pray for an increasing love. This progresses in that as our love increases more and more, we experience an increasing discernment. But the third thing that he prays for is an ever-increasing fruit. Look there in verse 11. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. And so just as the health of a tree can be discerned by the quality of the fruit, so the health of a Christian can be seen as spiritual fruit is produced. We must remember that this will only happen when we are deliberate about the things of God, serious about obedience, and pursuing the love he describes here. So we must be filled with the fruit of righteousness. And there's three things that he attributes to this righteousness. The first is what we've already seen, that it appears to be the result of abounding in love still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, approving the things that are excellent, being pure and blameless. And yet the second thing is that this fruit will only be possible through Jesus Christ. For without him, we do not even know what true love really is. The other John 3:16, 1 John 3:16 says the following, "By this we know love, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." Without him, we would not have the ability to demonstrate what is excellent. Then the third thing is these fruits are to be offered, look there, to the glory and the praise of God. Jesus said in Matthew 5 verse 16, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Just as Peter wrote as well in 1 Peter 2 verse 12, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." And rightfully so, for it is God who through the gift of his own Son has shown us what love really is and has taught us the things that are really excellent in his sight. He's empowered us to be able to demonstrate the excellence of his will that we may be pure and blameless. And so my question to you is, how are you doing in glorifying God with your life? We've just sung about it. We've just sung those beautiful words, "You are worthy to be praised with our every thought and deed." What would your life look like if you could discern what are the most excellent things to be involved in and got rid of the rest? Would it be simpler? Would you be less distracted? Would you have more time to devote to your Savior or to your family? What might be different if you actually accomplished the most excellent things? How much better would your Christian witness be, my brother or sister in Christ, if your life's aim was to please God and not man? People around you, let's be honest, who don't truly know you may have wonderful thoughts of you. What does God see? What does your wife who lives with you see? What do your kids see? If you had to ask them, "Is so-and-so growing spiritually?" What do the people that work with you see? May we bring glory to God through our lives. And if you've never known this love, if you've never known this discernment, if you've never been able to approve that which is excellent in the kingdom, then I beg of you, meet our Savior, as the Apostle Peter declared. For it's by his divine power that we've been granted everything that we need for life and godliness, but it comes through our true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. So speak to us after the service. We will pray that he will open your eyes, help you to see his glory so that you may be able to discern these things. And so in conclusion, this is Paul's prayer for the Philippians, for a church that had demonstrated its love and faithfulness to Paul again and again. And even as excellent as this church was, Paul could still pray for them to abound more and more. How much more then should we? Now we take this prayer of Paul and make it our own this evening. And so let's do that right now as we close in prayer. Join me, please, as we pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had to gaze into your word again, to see Paul's heart, your servant, to love the church dearly. And even in his own circumstances, no matter how bad they were, here we find him praying for the saints, praying for their spiritual good, praying for your glory to be revealed in them. Father, I pray that you would teach us to pray. Teach us to pray more appropriately. Teach us not to be so concerned about the physical needs and material well-being of others, but that we would spend our lives, as Paul has, for the spiritual well-being and maturity of others, so that indeed our desire for our own spiritual walk in you and for those around us would be exactly what we've read here. That we would abound in love more and more, with knowledge and all discernment, so that we may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.